1 Timothy chapter 3, and we're looking at verses 1 through 16, although our focus will be primarily on verses 8 through 13. But I want you to follow along with me in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 16. We'll read the passage and then look at it together tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderous, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Father, would you teach us tonight from your word and help us to see again what you have designed for leadership to be in the local church. Help us to be encouraged by this. And I pray that you would encourage us as a church to not just look to others to have these qualities, but that we would all have an interest in being a church filled with those who are maturing and growing. And may those who are in these positions or that will be in the future recall what it is that you have outlined in your word so that we would be ones who exemplify what you would desire us to be as a church. And Lord, we pray that you would be glorified and that you would be exalted through us in the way that we view leadership. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week, we looked at kind of a first stage of this in Acts chapter 6. And as I mentioned last week, those individuals in Acts 6, although not called deacons, represent somewhat similar of a pattern by which of serving and helping that took place towards the ministry of the apostles there and the ministry in Jerusalem. And there is a pattern in those that I believe would be developed, and as we see in a passage like this, continuing on in the area of service. Those in Acts 6 were indeed servants and men that were helping to serve tables. The idea of the word deacon is the idea of a servant or one that cares for physical and needs, but he's not just physically oriented. As we saw in Acts 6, there were spiritual qualities that those individuals who were to be chosen by that body were to be considering, and that they were fitting and filling a spiritual need. Remember, in that church, there was a need that had arisen that wasn't just about physical things. It was also about people who were having a feeling of being neglected. And out of that, there was strife that was beginning to grow in the church between those that were the Grecians and those that were not. And whenever there are spiritual needs, there needs to be a spiritual response, we looked at last week. And Acts 6 gives us a pattern of a spiritual response. And it was exciting to see the spiritual method of dealing with that challenge, that need, was with a group participation. The apostles say, "Brethren, look ye out among you." And so from among their ranks, they were to see and observe spiritual men, and they were to have guiding qualities that we saw in that passage, and we see quite a bit more expounded for us in this passage, and some things that I believe will be helpful, and that there was a unity of decision about those men that were chosen. How encouraging it is when there is unity in a body of believers. I love it. I get encouraged by it. And not just that we say, well, we've got to maintain unity and just all of us say yes, but that there is spiritual unity. You know, there's a difference between unity that's just a, well, I guess we all have to agree, versus we're convinced of what God wants and we know it and we're convinced of it and we're excited about it. And that's vital to a church, that there is a unity that is convinced by the Spirit of God working in people, and there was a unity of decision, and there was a spiritual outcome. Remember what the outcome was? In Acts verse or chapter 6, verse 7, and the word of God increased, the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. There was a testimony out of those men that were serving and out of the decision that was made that I believe impacted Jewish priests who served, and as I mentioned last time, were observant of the way that these things were happening and probably was greatly encouraging because the Holy Spirit of God was working in the body of believers. Now, when the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God are working, people get saved. Can I say that again? When the Word of God is being proclaimed and people are living in submission to the Holy Spirit of God, people are going to get saved. You ought to expect that. Oftentimes, it's the lack of the proclamation of the gospel that's a part of why we don't see people saved. Often, it's also the fact of not having spirit-controlled people. And one or both of those things will have a declining effect on the gospel going out from a body of believers. And I'm convinced that this area of leadership in the New Testament church is not something we ought to shirk from or run from in fear, but that we ought to expect the Holy Spirit of God to guide in. And I think that in our day, we are in a great dearth of leadership. We are. And oftentimes, local churches have not done a good job at encouraging and developing leaders. And one of the elements of developing leaders, I believe, has to be a refocusing not on just all of their qualifications on a physical or ability level. You know, do they have talents? But are they spiritual people? You know, there can be spiritual people who are lacking in some talents that God will, by their being spiritual, give great help to them. We ought exalt the fact that God does give physical talents, mental talents, abilities. But there is something that must be there if there's going to be a growth of leaders, and that is a spiritual mindset. And when you look at Paul's encouragement to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, you see some responsibilities that he's sharing with Timothy as he will minister to other churches, as he will minister to others in setting up and establishing how things ought to be done. As we read in chapter 3 and verse number 15, that he would know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. 1 Timothy 3:15, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. If he will have things settled in his mind about how God wants things to be operated, they will have an effect upon others. As the church, the way in which we worship the Lord and communicate with others the Word of God, is the place where God intends for the Word of God to go out from. God is all about the church. Did you know that? I didn't say God is all about buildings. We meet in a building, but God is about the church. Do you know what I mean by that? God is about this body of believers being a lighthouse in a dark world. God is all about this body of believers being a voice of truth to people who do not know it. I don't encourage you. You have a purpose, church. Your purpose is to be a proclamation of what you have received, and you are to stand upon things that are true. And those who are leaders ought be known for some qualities that are given in this passage. Now, in chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, I think it's good for you to know, Paul has given some warning against false teachers to Timothy. In chapter 2, he has instructed them about how to pray, and in particular to pray for those who are in authority, interestingly. And in the latter part of chapter 2, he deals with roles for women in the body of Christ, in the church. And apparently there was some need for that to be addressed. Now, we're going to not look at that tonight, but there was a need for there to be a clarity of there are things that women ought not do in the assembly. They ought not be teaching or usurping authority. And that was something Paul wanted to teach and have instruction to Timothy. But then he turns to a very positive, what ought be leadership in the local church. And in chapter 3, he articulates for us men serving in leadership and what this would look like. And I think it's a very vital thing for us to see two aspects of this tonight. Number one, a clear distinction of roles is given. And secondly, a clear distinction of qualifications. Now, it's not enough for us to just look at the fact that there are qualifications here if we don't see that there are positions that the Word of God is showing for us. And it's not enough just to look at positions and say, well, who's going to fill the position? And ignore the qualifications. Some churches, sadly, look at positions as something just to fill without seeing qualifications. And some churches don't see clearly the roles and wish to abolish roles that the Word of God gives and do a kind of every man for himself type of scenario, which is also not good. So let's look together tonight, number one, at the clear distinction of roles. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, we see a great emphasis on the qualities of these men, but Paul gives us an emphasis of two leadership positions, two roles within the local church that are to be involved. And those two roles are bishop, pastors, overseers. Those names are synonymous, and we'll look at that in a moment. And then deacons. And the two positions are not just mentioned in 1 Timothy. If you look over, hold your place here, go to Philippians. We were just there a few minutes ago. Go to Philippians chapter 1 and look at verse 1. You'll notice how Paul directs his letter to the church in Philippi. And he says in Philippians 1 verse 1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. Are you there? I should have given you a second. Philippians 1 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the who? Bishops and deacons. Okay? He is speaking to a group of believers, but he is speaking to, in that letter, leadership. And those leadership positions are bishop and deacon. And we see the same thing articulated here. So these roles of bishop and deacon are biblical positions that the Word of God articulates for us and gives for us to see. And we often refer to them as two offices. Now, we don't mean like offices that have office spaces. I realize we use expressions that sometimes are not translated well in our mind's eye. Okay, it's not like, okay, that's the office of the pastor and that's the office over there of the deacon. They're not locations, they are positions. They are roles within the body. And their role, we as Baptists, one of our distinctives is the view that the New Testament church has two offices. Baptist churches teach that there are pastors and deacons, and not multiple roles or multiple offices besides those that have biblical leadership authority in the church. That these individuals are chosen by local congregations and that there is not a broader outside authority involved. Some denominations have a view that teaches there are other structures beyond a pastor and deacon that are involved in the running or the ruling over or the directing and leading of a church. How many of you have ever heard the term episcopal polity? Okay. Now, you may not know, but episcopal doesn't just mean Episcopalian. Episcopal polity would be that which the Catholic Church would view, a structure of authority. They would see a pope, which is over bishops, and bishops who are then over priests or dioceses or groups, and those bishops and deacons would be over congregations. Now, in Scripture, you know who does not fit in that order anywhere in Scripture in the New Testament church? Priests and Pope. Okay? Or do you see a hierarchy controlling and having influence on local assemblies? Now, what I think is vital for us as a church to recognize is how there is an autonomy to this local congregation. Autonomy, you know, you've heard autonomous cars, self-driving. Okay, autonomy just means the idea of something that is self-contained or self-bodied, a control that is within this group, not someone else outside giving direction or choosing pastors. This body of believers will choose their pastor and their deacons. This body of believers, if there is a question about a pastor or deacon, will be the ones to be responsible to deal with that. to recognize the need to remove someone, have them step down if they are not in agreement with scriptural qualifications. So this body of believers is a very vital part of the choosing of this, and there are not other structures involved. And I think that's an important thing to just teach and that you might know, because some of you may come from other backgrounds where church structure is a little bit different than what it is here. I want you to know how things are done here in a biblical way, how we look at the structure of these roles. And I want to give you a definition of these two, although our focus will be on deacons. A bishop, when you read in verse 1 of chapter 3, 1 Timothy, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop. What is a bishop? Well, the word, the Greek word, is episkopate, which means an oversight, an overseer. Often the word visitation is an interesting meaning that's found. One that is in a position to have interaction and see what is going on amongst a group of people. Why is that a vital part of the body of believers? Well, God's plan was that there be oversight in the church. That there would be a need for someone to be engaging with and helping in both the discipleship and care and oversight of a body of believers. Now, ultimately, who is the chief shepherd? The Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the body, okay? And that we believe. But in a physical, earthly way, and I should say in a spiritual-minded way, what God's intent is in this place is for there to be an over-shepherd, or an under-shepherd, I should say, under the great shepherd. And that under-shepherd serves the body of believers in the role of bishop, or this idea of an overseer. In Ephesians chapter 4, you find the word pastor, that he gave some apostles, some evangelists, some pastors, teachers. The word pastor is the word that is a shepherd, someone who cares for a flock. And in the same way, shepherd or overseer, the Bible is consistent in this teaching that there is a position of someone who has a responsibility to care for a flock. I take that very seriously, that you all are part of a flock here who I'm to be watching for, caring about. It is a necessity for there to be engagement with the body of believers. I realize all the time, God, help me to know what's going on in people's lives. Not in a snooping way. This is different than, okay, what are they doing that they shouldn't be doing? Although there is a sense in which if someone needs to be re-guided towards something or encouraged, the Word of God encourages us to have that heart. A shepherd cares for sheep. Do you know that? He doesn't see sheep as, oh, those dirty, nasty sheep. I hope that they just stay out of trouble on their own. No, he is interacting with them. He's watching for them. He's feeding them. And that's one of the admonitions of a pastor is to feed the flock, to give them the word of God, to minister to them. And that is one of the roles that we see in 1 Timothy chapter 3. The other is deacon, and that's what we're focusing in on tonight. The word deacon, again, is the Greek word diakonos. It means a minister, someone who is acting as a servant of tables, a humble servant, or one who executes the commands of another. Someone else is giving directions, and this is the person that is executing those things. They're working to get things accomplished for the benefit of others. They're not self-centered, glory-seeking, dictatorial in their position. They are thinking about the needs of others. And the Bible gives us qualifications in this passage, but it first outlines roles. And in these words, pastor, bishop, deacon, servant, there is a role that the church needs fulfilled. There is something that must be done. And in New Testament scripture, this is a position of service to others in the body. 1 Timothy 3 gives us more than just a distinction of roles. Here's the second thing I want you to see. Not just a clear distinction of roles, but a clear distinction of qualifications. A position or role should not be filled merely because it's empty. You ever seen a business that just has empty spots and they just see who they can fill? You know, the expression, well, let's just find a warm body. Okay, that is not what we think of when we think of these positions. We ought to recognize there's a great gravity and importance to these positions, and that's why the qualifications are given. And they are very clear in Scripture. That ought not intimidate or make you afraid. It ought make you say, wow, this is important to God. This has a valuable and important role in the body of Christ, and that's why these qualifications are given to us. And if a role within the body becomes simply a job or a mechanical function of a church, it's just something we just have to do, the church will suffer. You know what I mean by something that's just done mechanically? Well, I did my thing. Okay, a servant has to be thinking beyond just, I did the thing that was asked of me, but sees what is it that is still needed? What areas could I help in? On the power of a pastor, who is it that needs guiding and shepherding still? Who does it that needs leadership direction so that they might be leading others in the future? Who needs discipleship? And on the part of deacons, who is it that is in need that I need to be giving help to? Whether it's a pastor that I'm helping, or is there other parts of the body who are in need that I don't know are the needs, and how would I engage with them? So there's an ever-conscious, not just, okay, I'm here, tell me if I need to do something, but a mindset of serving that's there. And leading others, whether in the exhortation of the word or by service of others, is important. You know, leadership is needed. Leadership is absolutely needed in the body of Christ. And the passage is helpful to us because it's highlighting an importance of a public ministry of those who the church chooses as bishop and pastor and as deacon. And these men are especially supposed to be upright in their qualities. So leaders in the body should not gloss over the qualifications or call them antiquated. Some people look at these qualifications in Scripture and say, well, that was just for them in their time. You know that these are timeless? Whenever you read something in Scripture and you recognize that applied 2,000 years ago and it still applies today, you ought to just marvel at that. That God didn't make a plan that would just work in one time and that doesn't work still today, but that these qualities are important in a timeless way, and they are valuable for us today. So this passage is not antiquated. It is not something that doesn't fit. These qualifications fit for us today. Here's the first category of qualifications. There's going to be three. So if you're taking notes, three qualities of these qualifications. Number one, a public quality. In verse 8 of chapter 3, notice with me some public qualities that are given, things that are observable on a public level. Verse 8 says, likewise must the deacons be grave. Now, when we hear the word grave, we often don't use that terminology as much. David, the idea of honorable, with dignity, reverential. Reverence. That terminology, if you would know this, how many of you knew what someone who is ordained as a pastor is often called? Minister Reverend. Now, how many of you have ever heard the term reverend before? It's kind of an older term. But what does reverend also sound like? Reverence, okay? Something that has respect connected to it, honor connected to it. And I would just point out this. There needs to be a understanding that these roles are to be held in great esteem. And those who hold them should recognize the importance of gravity, of grave in their attitude. Not flippant, not rash, not irreverent. I think it's a very similar thing to what you see of bishops in verse 2. A bishop then must be blameless. The word sober is used in verse 2. There needs to be a certain kind of gravity that's there. And the idea of blameless you'll find again in our passage in verse 10. But that someone who is in this position is well considered by others. They're not the clown. Sometimes there are people whose personality is given to joviality, and that has its place. Being filled with humor is not a bad thing. But being filled with humor at all times is not. There are times when a great amount of gravity, of respectfulness is needed, especially when ministering to other people. I have marveled at how many times learning to just keep my mouth closed is a really important part of ministry. It has some weight, doesn't it? I'm not just doing it for effect. I want you to think, when's the last time you wanted to say something, but you realized, I don't need to say something right now? And men, that part of being grave or reverent will sometimes require you to not speak. Some of us are so afraid of silence that we just have to talk. There's a respectfulness that this position carries with it, that a man who is in this position should be known for being grave. There ought to be respect that is there. Not double-tongued. Now, this is an important. Men who are not double-tongued, men who are grave in their deportment, men who are not double-tongued, speaking one thing to one person but then changing and saying something else to others. That's not a quality that ought to be found among those that are deacons for any reason. Truthful and honest should be the quality. James chapter 3, verse 10 says, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing, my brethren, these things ought not so to be. The individual that's seen here is not one who is changing their mind constantly about what they think or say about things. Now, that's valuable if you're going to be a help in leading others. You ought to think clearly before you say what you're going to say, so that you don't have to change all the time. And you ought not be saying blessing on something and then cursing and there being a back and forth. Romans chapter 12, verse 9 says, let love be without dissimulation. Remember when we went through Romans 12? The word dissimulation is the idea of hypocrisy. Okay, if a leader is hypocritical, will that have an impact upon their credibility? Absolutely. And in a public way. If somebody says one thing, but then they change their mind and say something else, they will not have credibility. Double-tongued is not something that this is to be. So a man who is not double-tongued. Not only do we see outward public qualities, but the Word of God goes on to give some spiritual qualities. And yes, you could intertwine that as spiritual, but there are outward things like gravity, I believe, that are seen. And does someone speak the truth? That is outwardly seen. But spiritually, the Bible says men who are not given to much wine. Men who are not given to much wine in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8, not given to much wine. What controls the individual? What controls them? Ephesians chapter 5 verse 18 says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, where did we learn about the Spirit being an absolutely important part of the qualities of men that were chosen? Well, last Sunday in Acts chapter 6. What controls someone? You know, it may not just be that someone can be controlled by alcohol. What else can people be controlled by? There are all kinds of substances that can control an individual besides alcohol. All kinds of things. It could be anything from nicotine to marijuana to drugs of any kind that control and influence that individual and not the Holy Spirit of God. Now, do you recognize that there's an importance for spiritually you to be controlled by one? Not your flesh over here or some substance over here and the Spirit of God, but that you be controlled by the Spirit of God exclusively. Directed by the Spirit of God. So not given to much wine, I think, is in direct connection to anything that is controlling other than the Spirit of God. Ought to be avoided. Men who are not greedy of filthy lucre. Filthy lucre, it's an interesting expression. It has to do with someone who is money hungry. Men who are not driven by financial gain over their love and service to God. Now, is it wrong to desire to make money? To support your family, to advance what God has given you as a steward? No, there's nothing wrong with that. But to be this mindset of guilty of filthy lucre, someone who is greedy of desiring things in an incorrect way of receiving them. Is there a wrong way to make money? You betcha. Now, dishonesty, cheating. And interestingly, if somebody has as, I will do anything to get ahead, as their motive for life, it will have a negative impact on their ministry spiritually. Why? Because if it calls for a sacrifice of self versus serving others, guess which one they're going to pick? Well, serving others doesn't bring me what I want, so I will not do that if it means it's a danger to what I want to get. So this individual cannot be one whose focus is on, I just want stuff for me and I don't really care about anybody else. I will do whatever I have to do. I will climb over anyone else I have to climb over to get what I want. I'm going to get success whether it means anyone else is hurt by it or not. You don't want that person in a role of a deacon. You know why? Because there's a great need here for them to be sacrificial in their thinking, not self-absorbed. If one is focused on just what am I going to get out of this, you don't want to serve as a deacon anyways. You know why? Because this is not a role by which you become greater or more successful. It is a role by which you earn God's favor and glory to God by ministering and serving others. And it will require time. You know that, don't you? It will require energy, and it will require, at times, finances. But that isn't a problem to the person who says, Lord, I am not serving to get out of life whatever most impacts me. I'm serving to glorify you. So men who are not greedy of filthy lucre. Matthew 6:21 says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so we ought to recognize what it is that is driving the individual will have an impact on what they serve in. So spiritual qualities. Here's another spiritual quality. Men who are holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. You see that in chapter 3 and verse number 11. Verse 9. Chapter 3, verse 9. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And that is the idea of a man having a clear understanding of gospel truth and that he is passionate about passing it on to others. The task is a great one. Do you realize that there is something that we have that is an important task for us to share with others? We have something wonderful. The mystery of God giving us a way to be reconciled with Him. Does that ever just boggle your mind that God would have interest in such a thing? Okay, this is not something to be carried flippantly. It is something to be directly a focus of both pastors and of deacons, that they care about others coming to know the Savior. And the task is a great one, to have a conscience directed by God in the use of life for God's purpose. And there is nothing better than knowing that you have done the will of God. At the end of Paul's time with the group in Ephesus, I think it's Acts 20, he speaks of the fact that his conscience is clear, there's no blood on his hands, that he's done everything he could to accomplish the will of God, that he would share what he should share when he ought to share it. You know, that ought to be the attitude of one in this position, that their mindset is they're in a pure conscience doing the will of God and sharing what they have received themselves. Men who are proved is another spiritual aspect. Verse 10 of 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy 3, verse 10, and let these also first be proved. Now, what does it mean to prove someone? Testing, observation. What are you seeing? What are you seeing over time? We would not recommend an individual to the position of deacon or pastor who has only been saved for a few weeks. Why? Well, they've not had time to be tested. The word that's used with regard to pastors is not a novice. Okay, if someone's going to be proved, there's going to be a period of time involved in interacting with and seeing where are they spiritually. And while I would say there's no this many years you must have been saved as a Christian before you can, there ought to be a period of time that is observed. This individual has grown and is maturing and is not just in the early stages of maturity, but is mature enough to mature others and to demonstrate the qualities that we are looking at. If someone's only been saved a month or two, how much have you observed? Now, this is also important to why interaction within the body of Christ is vital. How well do you know each other here? Could you say you know the characteristic of other men in our church by just sitting in a pew one service a week? See the smile upon my face? You know, that is not possible for you to interact with and know other people very well. You know how you're going to know the quality of those individuals? is if you get involved and be an interested party in this body, you attend, you ask questions of men in our church. You know that you don't just have to ask spiritual questions of your pastor. You ask spiritual questions of any of the men in here. Men, ladies, you likewise can ask spiritual questions of other ladies, and you'll know very quickly whether or not they have spiritual answers or mature answers, or if they are just flippant, silly, and not intelligent with the Word of God. I'm not being like pastor is telling us we've got to quiz each other after church. Yes. In a right attitude and spirit, that is something that cumulatively will be observed over time. Do you see what I mean? It isn't something that you're going around, okay, now I've got 10 questions. I've got to ask every man in our church. That may be a bit unusual, but it may not be bad. You ought to know people in our church and see where they are spiritually. And I believe I need to do a better job at helping you know those men that are involved in leadership in our church and encouraging you. That's where Bible studies, even the things that we'll do with fellowships, I want you to interact with people and to know each other in our church. If you don't know each other, for one, accountability will go downhill. And accountability is a vital part of our body. But you will also not be challenged by their good example to grow where you need to grow. There are men in our church that other men in our church need to grow from and learn from, absolutely, and would be encouraged by. There are women in our church who ought to interact with other women who have spiritual qualities that need to be shared. I am all about you sharing what God has done in your life, women who are spiritual, with other women who are young in their faith. Or young in maturity. Some people have been saved years but are not mature. And while I would not go up to them and say, you're immature, they need to mature in certain areas. And you may be used of God to encourage and mature them. Now, that's where proving comes in. And I took a little bit of a rabbit trail there on purpose because I think that as a body, you have to be able to know where someone is spiritually. And proving is important because if they are being spiritual and they are maturing, then others can emulate them. If they are not spiritual and they are in a position of leadership, guess what will happen? People will emulate what? Immaturity. Will that be a great help to the church? No. That's one of the reasons why, I'm going to give you a little philosophy of youth ministry here. It's one of the reasons why I think having youth pastors who are incredibly immature right out of college leading and directing youth ministries is often a detriment. Now, can there be a young man who is mature? Yes. Is that often the case in youth ministries? Not to the satisfaction of this parent. Okay, now, does that mean that a young person can't be involved in leading young people? No, but there needs to be others who are involved with that ministry. It ought not just be, okay, here's the youth and no adults other than the youth pastor and one other couple that's in their 20s. Okay, you're just hearing from me? That's not how I would do youth ministry. Now, can there be adults involved in that equation that would be a great benefit to those youth? Yes. I am convinced our youth grow most when they interact with mature Christians. They do. And I'm excited to just see how much of that's going on in our church. When we go out on Saturdays for outreach, you would be shocked how many young people, I'm talking 15 and younger, are being paired up with adults who have been saved for years and are hearing them sharing the gospel with others. Yes! I love that. I love it. That is fantastic. And so proved is something where there's an ongoing effect that's being involved there. So proved. Men who are found blameless. Verse 10, and let these also first be proved. Then let them use the office of a deacon being found blameless. The idea is no accusation against them that sticks. I think this is in connection with first be proved. If there is something that is to be found that would stick, that's where you would find it out. But there's nothing that does. You know their character. You've observed them. There's not a problem. That's great. And by the way, I thank the Lord for men who this quality applies to within our body. There are men who are blameless, who have been proved, and who are an example of godliness. It excites me that that is the case in our church. But that remains important throughout their ministry as well. Do you realize that? This isn't just, well, okay, they were this, and so that's great, but that needs to remain as well in play. And in fact, I think that's an important thing for those men to remember that it does. Christ-like conduct is a necessity of deacons. If they're going to be involved in ministry in this way, there is a spiritual quality that's needed. There is a public quality that's needed. And here's the third thing, a domestic quality. You know, the Bible deals with the home, the family, in both pastors and deacons. And I would point out, first of all, if you look at this, in it's men with a home that follows his character. I think that you'll find that there's a recognition in chapter 3, verses 4 and 5 about a pastor that as one rules in his home, so will he lead the church. If a man knows not how to rule his own home, how shall he take care of the church of God? And it's an obvious observation. If he's not leading his family, how well will he lead others? Can I just tell you that that ought not scare you, that ought to challenge you, that ought to encourage you about the fact that you can lead your home right. But to the degree that you lead your home will be to the degree that you lead in our church. And that goes for me. And I realize all the time, oh, wow, okay, refocus. There's some things I need to give leading to. But that ought to be on everyone's mind. You realize that? The goal is not how much better are you a parent than someone else. Are you the parent that God wants you to be? That really ought to be your focus. If you will fixate on, am I parenting the way God wants me to parent, you're going to aim in the right direction and make adjustments where they are needed, and God will be glorified. If you will focus on that as a leader and say, that's what I want to be, as one who has a right mindset about the home, you'll be doing well. Verse 11 says, let the deacons be the husband of one wife and ruling their children in their own houses well. Now, I think it's noteworthy, men who are married, and the word means one woman man. Not only is that a prohibition of polygamy, although that was a necessary thing in their day, and interestingly, in ours, I think that it's returning more than you might think. That's probably around the corner in our culture of depravity. But what else? I think it applies to the area of divorced men, not serving in this area. Completely committed to a wife and their marriage and their home. Why? Because the position is important. It's a very important position. Verse 12, ruling their children in their home in a way that would honor God and glorify God. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. And then notice the expected outcome that's given. Because this is, I really think, as important as seeing the qualities that God expects and the role that it's outlined. What are some things to be expected in this? Verse 13, for they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, you may think, oh man, these things are weighty, and they are. But there is something to be expected as a blessing from it. You know what the blessing is that's given? When it says in verse 13, well purchased to themselves, acquire or receive something, what is it that they're receiving? A good degree. It's not the temperature. It's not a degree from a college. It is a rank, which a degree from a college could kind of reflect that perhaps, but a position of rank. Now, rank is something a lot of people want just for the sake of rank. Do you know that? They want to be over other people for the sake of saying, I'm over other people. I'm a general. I'm the CEO. I'm whatever. That's not what the mindset of a spiritual person is, though. What is the mindset of a spiritual person when it comes to this matter of rank? It's not that they're thinking of, I'm going to get a rank. It's that they receive rank because who puts that upon them? The Lord, through the working of the body. You know, you ought not be afraid of being brought to a position of authority. By the way, marriage is a rank. Do you realize that? Getting married puts you in a position of authority, men. Just to remind you of it, you have a responsibility as the head of your home. And that's ordained by God. So you have a rank in your home. Isn't that true? You need to live to the expectations of God in that rank. But you don't say, I'm going to be a husband and I'm going to tell them what to do. No, that's not spiritual, is it? Okay, let me try that again. That's not spiritual, is it? No, 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 no. So when it speaks of a rank here, the Word of God is not exalting someone for the sake of pride and arrogance, but there is need for leaders. And there ought to be an encouragement of leaders amongst our young people. And men, can I encourage you about this? If you think about leading and serving as a deacon in our church, you ought to see the value that you are helping younger men by stepping into rank. I don't think we often say it that way, and we need to. We absolutely must. Men, you need to step up so young men see you step up so they will step up. If you don't step up, they won't step up as easily or as encouraged. You must take lead. You must step into position. You must. If you're a husband, you must be the dad that you ought to be so that your children will see what a dad is to be. If you are to be involved in this role, you stepping into that role will be a help to others. And notice the second thing, which is said there as well. What else besides purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus? I get excited about this because we don't just need men who have positions. We need men who are bold in those positions. And where does the boldness come from? It comes from the Lord. It isn't that they are bold in and of themselves. And you don't want a bold person that's not spiritual. Watch out if that is the case. A bold person who's not spiritual, they, you know, the expression, bull in the china shop. They ramrod over everybody and don't really care because they're going to be bold. No, 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 no. Heavens, no. What we need is men who have position and rank because they are spiritual. And in that position of rank, they are also bold. Do you think Timothy needed encouragement about boldness? Remember what Paul told him about, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. You know, I think that all young men struggle to some degree with boldness. There is a timidity that can creep into our hearts when we start looking around and saying, well, what's everybody else doing? Where's everybody else? I'm the only one? What? You need boldness that comes from the Lord. And I would challenge you, men, to be faithful in your life so that you would be an example. Whether you're a deacon or not, you can be a faithful man. And ladies, you can be a faithful lady. You can exemplify Christ's likeness. And in so doing, I believe there is an example set in that that is to God's glory and is needed greatly. There are young ladies in here who God will want you to be a right wife of a deacon or of a pastor. And I do believe that God may well call men who are deacons to be pastors. You say, I've never heard that happen before. Well, your pastor is one of them. I was a deacon for a number of years in Tennessee in a church where I grew. In fact, interestingly, in that church, there were a number of men who were deacons and teachers in adult Sunday school who would later become pastors. That's good! That's great! That's how things ought to be. You may say, oh no, I'm a deacon, pastors expect I'm going to become a pastor. That may not be the case with all men. And I would tell you that is not the majority, perhaps. But that there ought to be men coming up in our church who look to the fact that God may call them to be pastors or deacons ought not be a shock to us. We ought not be saying, okay, I hope God sends us some good quality deacons. We ought to say, God, who are these who need to grow and who would be from us serving in this role? That ought to be what your prayer is, by the way. Church family, now you know how you ought to pray. As we approach this next month, nominating and then choosing deacons for our church. We have one that is stepping down as deacon, so there'll be an opening, and we'll be praying about that. I want you to be considering this as a church family, how you ought to pray for those who would serve in our church. And I hope this encourages you a little bit of how you ought to be praying and what you ought to be observing and looking to. And you might even start down a list of names of people that you've observed these qualities and say, God, thank you that there are so many. There are a number of men that these qualities are known of. And you ought to get to know them. You may not know enough about them to know. You go ask them. I have to ask people things? Yeah, it'll be good. It'll encourage you. Don't leave that to your pastor or the deacons to nominate the deacons of our church. You see the smile on my face? Far too often, there has not been many nominations given because people have not wanted to be involved. I need you to be involved. I need you to think and pray and ask God to direct, and that you would say, I see men. And there ought to be many men who would be nominated who are in these spiritual qualities, who then, if they desire to be involved in that role, would be available to be chosen for that. Wouldn't that be fantastic? If we involved ourselves in that way, and we prayed about it, and we looked forward to it, and we saw God direct in that way, I think that that's the how that God's brought us the deacons that we have now. I think that that needs to be how we go forward, and I think it'll be an encouragement to you.